Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to Samuel Adams Returns. Those anti-federalists, they got it right. And this is Tom Navolos, your host, and a sunny aloha from here in Northeast Ohio. We're on our deck. It's like almost 100 degrees, so that's interesting. A lot of fun. Hopefully we continue to have not a sweltering heat, because we are taking in getting all of our peppers out into our garden for pepperlicious.com. That's pepper-licious.com. But that's not what you're here to hear about, is our garden. You're here to hear about the continuation of the despotism that is happening throughout America, and even within the context of the Republican Party. I have looked at what we discussed last week and need to follow up on it from a couple of different reasons. One, in Ohio, we have our tyrannical, despotic governor who is there taking, and actually, he is one of the core rebellers in America and against constitutionalism. Everything that he's done, like many of the others, have continued to be that which is not a moral form of governance. And you're going, but Tom, they're doing so much. They're saving so many people, blah, blah, blah. No, actually, what they've done is they've taken and exceeded any sensibility on constitutionalism, and I'm going to talk to you about that. Now, remember a number of months ago, I did a program, I think it might have been in February, maybe end of January, where I found, and the link is, it'll be here because it's coming off the top of my head, but the link will be in the video for those that are listening to this on the radio. You're going to have to go to the video to see the link, and I'll update the all of the references as well to that program on the nine levels of perdition, where the Governor DeWine took his oath of office on nine Bibles / New Testaments. So this doesn't mean anything except a photo op. And here's why I say that. I was listening to a sermon this past week, and I heard something that was quoted from the Westminster Confessions. Now, this is something that especially Sam Adams believed in, was the Westminster Confession. It was the root of English and Scottish Protestantism of the day. It went forth with the Puritans in so many different ways, and Sam Adams was very intimate with this teaching. So here we have to take a look at why everything that Governor DeWine and all the other governors, all the other bureaucrats, all of the elected, all of those appointed that take an oath are leading to the destruction of everything that is normal or should be. And Sam Adams is going to speak specifically to that, but let me start with this quote. And this quote was something that Sam Adams was taking and writing to Thomas Jefferson. And in that writing to Thomas Jefferson, he says this, he writes this. He didn't say it, he wrote it. No man can be fit to sustain an office who cannot consent to the principles by which he must be governed. You got that? Let me do that again. So no man can be fit to sustain an office, any elected office, any bureaucratic office, you know, appointed office, anything where they take an oath, who cannot, they can't sustain it. First, they're not fit to sustain it. And who cannot consent to the principles by which he must be governed. That means having nine Bibles and New Testaments means that that's what you're saying you're going to be governed by when you take that oath. And here's why I say that. And this is what's been lost from the pulpits. Many, there's pulpits out here now that, you know, especially in the Reformed tradition, that have always preached this. Well, not always. They're doing better at it than they have over the last 40, 50 years. But get this. In chapter 22 of the Westminster Confession of Lawful Oaths and Vows, a lawful oath is part of religious worship. So when you take an oath, you're worshiping, okay? It is part of religious worship when you raise your hand and you swear before God. Wherein, upon just occasion, the person swearing solemnly calls God to witness what he asserts or promises and to judge him according to the truth or falsehood of what he swears. So all of us who have taken oaths, you know what? Many, the majority, don't understand what they've placed themselves under because, number one, they don't understand that God is still active in the world and in society now. And that's what Sam Adams is going to tell us in a few minutes. Now, one of the other things out of the Westminster Confession, the name of God only is that by which men ought to swear, and therein it is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing is sinful and to be abhorred. Yet, as in matters of weight and moment, an oath is warranted by the word of God. Under the New Testament, as well as under the Old, so a lawful oath, being imposed by lawful authority in such matters, ought to be taken. That's pretty powerful stuff. And a vow is of the like nature with a promissory oath and ought to be made with the like religious care and to be performed with the like faithfulness. Now, those that take an oath of office but don't want to swear, they want to do this affirmation, they're actually taking a vow instead of taking an oath. That affirmation is, as we just read here, is as a vow, and it's no different. You know, it is not to be made to any creature but to God alone. So even a vow or an affirmation, you're stuck, pal. All you political people, all you bureaucrats, anyone that raises their hand and takes an oath. So whosoever takes an oath ought duly to consider the weightiness of so solemn an act, and therein to avouch nothing but what is fully persuaded is the truth. Neither may any man bind himself by oath to anything but what is good and just, and what he believes so to be, and what he is able to resolve to perform. Yet it is a sin to refuse an oath touching anything that is good and just, being imposed by lawful authority. Okay, that makes me take a breath. I don't know about all you politicians out there, anybody that's listening to this program, and I would hope that others share this with them. But you know what? They don't care. Because let's go back a couple weeks to that program where I let everybody know that, you know, Christian religion is no longer the religion of America. It's this pantheistic, all these other gods and entities. And even with that, taking an oath to that, what does it say? You can't take an oath to anything else because nothing else can hold you accountable. Okay, That is the story, folks. That is the absolute story why the governor here in Ohio has done all that he's done. The bureaucrats do what they do, and that being in the health department, I don't care whichever one, the elected officials at every level and every state, they don't believe their oath matters. They do not believe that there is an active God. Now, in the constitutional classes that I'm teaching from the Institute on the Constitution, in lesson number 2, they clearly go through what it means of the laws of nature and nature's God. They look at those political founders, if you will, or the founding fathers of America that were called deist, and they go through the definition of deist, and I'm going to talk about in the next 2 segments on Sam Adams and then his relationship with Thomas Jefferson, who was called a deist. But by definition of what a deist is, you know, deist thinks, believes that, yeah, God came in, he created everything, threw out a couple tablets, and then left the scene. That's a deist. That's not whom Jefferson, Franklin, Washington, and many others that moderns called deists were. They may not have been the greatest examples of Orthodox Christianity, but at the same time, they cannot be classified as deist because of how they identify the active working of God in the world of providence. You can't have divine providence working in the world if there's not a divine being that is working in the world. It's basic logic, common sense. Oh, I get it. I totally get it. Common sense, as Kathy and I always say, is no longer common. So therefore, you can be pantheistic, you can be atheistic, you can be almost anything, as I saw in an email this week, where the ones that were invited to the White House were atheists and pantheists. They were jihadists and all these others. But guess what? If you're a Christian, you're not welcome in the White House. And there is a lot of reasons for that. So what we're going to do is, in this last couple of minutes here, I wanted to read something else that, real quick, that Sam Adams wrote to Thomas Jefferson. He goes on to say that the world has been governed by prejudice and passion, which never can be friendly of truth. And while you nobly receive to retain or resolve to retain the principles of candor and of justice, sounds like Westminster, resulting from a free elective representative government, such as they have been taught to hate and despise, who are they? We're talking about the world, prejudice, and passion have been taught to despise a representative government. You must depend upon being hated yourself because they hate your principles. Not a man of them dare openly to despise you. Your inaugural speech, to say nothing of your eminent service to the acceptance of our country, will secure you from the contempt. I'm going to leave it right there for now because it's real interesting to look at this. And all of this is in the notes for today's program at, look over my shoulder. It's SamuelAdamsReturns.net for those that are listening on the radio and on the podcast. And I have these letters that Sam Adams wrote to Thomas Jefferson here for you to read. And that's the real root of today's programming because, see, Sam Adams and Thomas Jefferson were friends. They were both anti-federalists. So that means that they did what? They both got it right. And as we come back for the next segment of Sam Adams Returns, we'll continue on. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back once again to this second segment of Samuel Adams Returns Those Anti-Federalists. They absolutely got it right. And this is Tom Navolis, your host. And I want to say thank you very much to Liberty Works Radio Network for all of these great years of a relationship and all of the other live programming that is there during the week, as well as the other hosts that fill up all those hours so that you have an opportunity to hear, listen, and then go do for the sake of liberty. And what you can do as you get the time, or should take the time, is go and find that donate button, hit that button, and contribute something to this listener-funded network. And, you know, that takes a commitment. And we talked about commitments, we talked about oath in the opening segment, and I kind of want to finish up a little bit on that oath in relationship to the Westminster Confession in 22:7. It says that no man may vow to do anything forbidden in the Word of God. So when we talk about the laws of nature and nature's God, and then we take and we look at that, if you're going to uphold your oath of office, your standing as a bureaucrat, you can't violate that. It's impossible. And you're going to hear from Sam Adams on that here in just a few moments. But you can't do. You're not allowed to do anything that is forbidden in the Word of God. Or what would hinder any duty therein commanded? So in other words, you can't shut churches down. You can't muzzle them. You can't stop that in relationship to all that the body of Christ, the church of God, is commanded to go out and do. Or which is not in his power. In other words, if you are restrained within the context of a constitution that overrides what you think you can do in relationship to some law that may be in violation of the Word of God, may be in violation of the laws of nature, and may be in violation of taking and not ensuring that the duties that are required within the Word of God are carried out. He goes on to say, and for the performance whereof he has no promise of ability from God. I got to tell you, what that tells me is that, as we well know, there's a lot of people both in the political and bureaucratic realm that have no business being there because they have no ability to really be there. And what we've seen over and over is within the context of modern governance, is that the incompetent continue to get promoted when they should be fired. And I'm not going to go into all the list of those. The Westminster continues with this: in which respect, popish monarchical vows and perpetual single life, professed poverty, and regular obedience are so far from being degrees of higher perfection that they are superstitious and sinful snares in which no Christian may entangle himself. There's a lot of that in the different denominations, the high order denominations, and that should be looked at. But if your life is entangled and causes you to sin in the ministry of whatever denomination you're in, that's saying you better take a look at it. And I'm not going to get into this next section on the civil magistrate because we covered that in other programming. But I want to go back to, just for a moment, this letter that Sam Adams wrote to Thomas Jefferson in 1801. And this was as Jefferson was elected president to the United States. And Jefferson and Adams were longtime friends. So what I already commented on in the first segment in this letter, in that Jefferson was going to be hated because he stood for the principles, and those principles that the world adheres to versus the candor and justice and the principles of good governance that Jefferson would adhere to. He just put out that warning. He also says here, it may require some time before the great body of our fellow citizens will settle in harmony, good humor, and peace. When deep prejudices shall be removed in some, the self-interestedness of others shall cease and make honest men whose minds for want of better information have been clouded shall return to the use of their own understanding. The happy and wish time will come. The eyes of the people have so generally been fast closed from the view of their own happiness. Such, alas, has been always the lot of man. But Providence, who rules the world, seems now to be rapidly changing the sentiments of mankind in Europe and America. May heaven grant that the principles of liberty and virtue, truth and justice may pervade the whole earth. And Jefferson didn't balk at any of this. In fact, in his inaugural address, he calls on Providence, he calls on God to take and bless him, give him wisdom, give him good counsel, and so on. Now, I'm going to start here in, what do we have, 7 minutes about? 8 minutes? I'm going to start a letter that Sam Adams wrote, and the letter is completely there at samueladamsreturns.net for today's program, and you can go read that whole letter. In fact, that's really the whole gist of the program, is this letter and that letter to Thomas Jefferson, but this is the primary letter that I don't have a whole lot of other words to say. It's just the fullness of the wisdom. Now consider what I just gave you in relationship to the Westminster Confession. And the occurrence for this writing to the legislature of Massachusetts is because John Hancock had died. John Hancock was governor at this time of Massachusetts and Sam Adams, lieutenant governor. So this letter is in January 17, 1794, and it goes to fellow citizens of the two branches of the legislature. And here we go. Buckle up, because I am reading this, and I will articulate a few things in here, but buckle up and pay attention, because this was the expectation of governance. This was the expectation of oath-taking. This is, should be the expectation of placed on every elected, every bureaucrat, anyone that takes an oath of office, an oath to do something in government. And if you can't hold people accountable to this, oh well, no surprise, we are where we are because of that. Now, in these last 5 minutes, I would say that we just press on here. Sam Adams writes, "It, having pleased the Supreme Being since your last meeting, in His holy providence to remove from this transitory life our late excellent Governor Hancock, the multitude of his surviving fellow citizens who have often strong testimonial of their approbation of his important services, while they drop a tear, may certainly profit by the recollection of his virtuous and patriotic example. You are sensible that on this melancholy event, our Constitution directs that the Lieutenant Governor, from the time being and for the time being, shall perform all the duties which were incumbent on him and exercise all the powers and authorities during the vacancy of the chair, which the Constitution he was vested with when personally present. Different as I am of my abilities," here's somebody that recognizes their ability and their ability to be in office, and different abilities than what Hancock had. I have yet felt myself constrained to undertake the performance of those duties and the exercise of those powers and authorities in consequence of a sovereign act of God. Well, I don't know a single hair wet your hand and slick down your hair that takes that position on the power and authority that they have to exercise within office. All we have is a bunch of little dictators all the way down into the bureaucrats. The Constitution must be my rule, and the true interest of my constituents, whose agent I am, my invariable object. So the Constitution is even supreme over any law. And all that I know of, except for a very minute number of legislators, violate their oaths of office because they put into play laws that violate what's coming in these next paragraphs. Here you go. The people of this commonwealth have heretofore been possessed of the entire sovereignty within and over their own territories. And that's true even in, and I showed you Article 1 of the Ohio State Constitution, where all power and sovereignty is in the people. In the people. They were not controlled or controllable by any other laws than those to which their constituent representative bodies gave their consent. This, I presume, was the case in every other state of the Union. He looks at federalism in every other state and elected bodies and what they should be doing. But after a memorable declaration of their independence was by solemn treaty agreed to and ratified by the British king, the only power that could have any pretense to dispute it, they considered themselves decidedly free and independent of all other peoples. Having taken rank among nations, it was judged that their great affairs could not well be conducted under the direction of a number of distinct sovereignties. That leaves us within the last couple minutes here where we're going to talk more on this letter, because he gets really deep into that idea that we are sovereigns, that all the power is within us people. And there is within those delegated powers only certain things, even within the context of a state, that any elected person can do, and that if any law is outside the laws of nature and nature's God, it's not law. It's a violation of the very fundamentals of what a created world is about. But we've turned to humanism, we've turned to socialism. We're at the brink of being a communist nation. We have China influencing the media. We have China influencing the White House. We have China influencing every aspect. And now we have the Southern Poverty Law communist are going to be going out and vetting all of our military, according to a new email that came out from the Department of Defense. So they're going to go after patriots. Now, they don't call it that. They call it, you know, right wing, whatever. But they're going after patriots because I know patriots personally who have been listed as domestic terrorists by the Southern, whatever they are, communists. I call them the Southern communists because they are communists. Now, what we have to look at is that understanding we are sovereign citizens. And that all these elected have been violators of their oaths. And you need to come to grips with that, because that's what Sam Adams clearly is going to continue to articulate and Thomas Jefferson and the Anti-Federalists knew it. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to this third segment of Samuel Adams Returns. Those Anti-Federalists, they absolutely got it right, as you are learning. And I want to welcome everybody from Lima, Ohio, there on Soaring Eagle Radio back. And I'm going to just jump right back into this letter that Sam Adams wrote to the legislature as he was becoming governor at the death of John Hancock at that time. And he goes on to say this, and in respecting the idea that the citizens have taken and given into or adopted a federal constitution. They therefore, and please go to those from Soaring Eagle, please go to the second segment to listen to the whole podcast to get everything. And you can do that at samueladamsreturns.net. For those that are seeing it on YouTube, it's over my shoulder, but I'll repeat it again. All of the archives are at samueladamsreturns.net. So Sam Adams is continuing to the legislature. He's writing, they therefore formed and adopted a federal constitution by which certain powers of sovereignty are delegated and entrusted to such persons as they shall judge proper from time to time to elect, to be exercised conformably to and within the restrictions of the said Constitution, for the purpose of strengthening and confirming the Union and promoting the safety and happiness of the Confederate Commonwealth. You see, we're so out of whack in how we function in the federal government. This is laying out everything in one letter. He goes on to say, all powers not vested in Congress remain in the separate states to be exercised according to their respective constitutions. Should not unremitting caution be used, lest any degree of interference or infringement might take place, either on the rights of the federal government on the one side, or those of the several states on the other. Instances of this kind may happen, for infallibility is not the lot of any man or body of men, even the best of them on earth. The human mind in its present state, being very imperfect, is liable to a multitude of errors. I need to stop right there because you have to remember from 2 weeks ago, the program on the whole idea that the religion of humanism and all of the isms and what I talked about in that program that's in the link is that they don't believe what's being said, that the infallibility is not within us. They believe they are gods. They believe they are infallible, and that's why they act in despotic and dictatorial manners, as Governor DeWine and his health directors and every legislator, both state, county, and federal, who do not adhere to what we're being talked about right now. You see, when it goes on, is that prejudice, that great source of error, often creeps in and takes possession of the hearts of honest men, those that go to Washington, D.C., and into the swamp. Prejudice does that, creeps in, takes possession of the hearts of honest men without even their perceiving it themselves. They don't see it coming. All right. Honest men will not feel themselves disgusted when mistakes are pointed out to them with decency, candor, and friendship, nor will they, when convinced of truth, think their own dignity degraded by correcting their own errors. Among the object of the Constitution of the Commonwealth, being Massachusetts, liberty and equality stand in a conspicuous light. It is the first article in our Declaration of Rights. And he's quoting this, which is virtually the same in Article 1 of the Ohio Constitution and so many other constitutions in their Bill of Rights. Quote, "All men are born free and equal, and have certain natural, essential, and unalienable rights," end quote. "In the supposed state of nature, all men are equally bound by the laws of nature, or, to speak more properly, the laws of the Creator," the laws of nature and nature's God. "They are imprinted by the finger of God on the heart of man." That's fundamentally the common sense of the Ten Commandments. You can't violate those, nor can government violate those. And they do all the time. We see it. I'm not getting into the details of that. I'd be in the weeds in a heartbeat. Thou shalt do no injury to thy neighbor is the voice of nature and reason, and it is confirmed by written revelation in the state of nature. Every man hath an equal right by honest means to acquire property and to enjoy it. In general, to pursue his own happiness, and none can consistently control or interrupt him in that pursuit. So what we've had with all this COVID stuff has been the theft, the interruption of the acquisition of property of business owners acquiring what is rightfully theirs and their own happiness. But so turbulent are the passions of some, and so selfish the feelings of others, that in such a state, there being no social compact, the weak cannot always be protected from the violence of the strong, nor the honest and unsuspecting from the arts and intrigues of the selfish and cunning. Hence, it is easy to conceive that men naturally formed for society were inclined to enter into mutual compacts for the better security of their natural rights. That's what it's about. In this state of society, the unalienable rights of nature are held sacred, and each member is entitled to an equal share of all the social rights. And I don't mean all the social nonsense rights that are being yapped about. What he's referring to is what we just said are those natural, unalienable rights given to man by God. And he goes on to say here, "No man can of right become possessed of a greater share. If anyone usurps it," our governors, our political leaders, the bureaucrats, "if anyone usurps it, he so far becomes a tyrant. And when he can obtain sufficient strength, the people will feel the rod of a tyrant." We've seen it. And we're seeing it even more, especially from the federal side. But even at your local county and some counties like Cuyahoga County, Summit County, other counties, prosecutor's office, health departments all over the U.S., they are tyrants. "And when he can obtain sufficient strength, the people will feel the rod of a tyrant. Or if this exclusive privilege can be supposed to be held in virtue of compact, it argues a very capital defect. And the people, when more enlightened, will alter their compact and extinguish the very idea. These opinions I conceive to be conformable to the sentiments held up in our state constitution." They're in the Ohio State Constitution. They're in the Constitution of many states in the Bills of Rights. "It is therein declared that government is instituted for the common good, not for the profit, honor, or private interest of any one man, family, dewines, or class of men. And further, all the inhabitants of this commonwealth, this state, you put your state's name in there, having such qualifications as shall be established by their constitution, have an equal right to elect or be elected for the public employment. Before the formation of this constitution, it had been affirmed as a self-evident truth in the Declaration of Independence, founding document. Everything goes back to the Declaration of Independence, very deliberately made by the representatives of the United States of America in Congress assembled. Remember, Sam Adams was there, that, quote, all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, end quote. This Declaration of Independence was received and ratified by all the states in the Union and has never been disannulled. It means it's never been rejected. Tell me where, show me where, anywhere in this United States that the Declaration of Independence was torn up and said, no, we don't want anything to do with it. They've done it by subversion. But nowhere has it been done in any formal manner. This declaration, and we go on to say, may we not from hence conclude that the doctrine of liberty and equality is an article in the political creed of the United States. Our federal constitution ordains that no title of nobility shall be granted by the United States. The framers of that constitution probably foresaw that such title, vain and insignificant in themselves, might be in times as they generally, and I believe always have been, the introductory to the absurd and unnatural claims of hereditary and exclusive privileges. Now, I would say that those that are in the Senate are an oligarchy, and, well, that's a whole nother thing. We can talk here about the Republic of France, but I want to jump down to the next paragraph as we only have a few minutes left. From the quotations I have made, I think it appears that the constitutions referred to, differ as they may be in forms, agree altogether in the most essential principles upon which legitimate governments are founded. I have said essential principles, because I conceive that without liberty and equity, there cannot exist that tranquility of mind which results from the assurance of every citizen that his own personal safety and rights are secure. Powerful. This, I think, is a sentiment of the celebrated Montesquieu, and it is the end and design of all free and lawful government. Wow, there's a lot here, and I could keep going on, but let me do this. Such assurance impressed upon the heart of each would lead to the peace, order, and happiness of all. For I should think no man in the exercise of his reason would be inclined in any instance to trespass upon the equal rights of the citizens. And he's talking about these unalienable equal rights, and that anybody that had any common sense, any reason, would not trespass on them. And yet we see it being done in every level of government. I can talk to you about the bills, this whole critical race thing, this whole other insanity. Ladies and gentlemen, the fundamentals are to get back just to this letter. Go to the references at samueladamsreturns.net and get this letter, because in it, it has everything expressed on founders' intent and how we should be governing who we are as citizens and what we should expect out of those that we will or should elect. If they don't follow up, if they can't line up to this, then they shouldn't be elected. And they are tyrants, as defined here, and the Westminster Confession, that do otherwise. So I guess we're okay with being led by tyrants. I'm not. Sam Adams wasn't. The anti-Federalists. We're not. So come on back next week when we delve into the mirrors of history.